you have your Bibles this morning, please open them up with me to the book of Revelation. Revelation chapter 3. Revelation is all the way at the back of the Bible, the very last book. If you're using the Pew Bibles this morning, that is page 1700. For everyone else, Revelation chapter 3. And we're going to be starting this morning in verse 14. And when you have found the text, and if you're able, please stand with me out of respect for the reading of God's word. Look with me at Revelation chapter 3, starting in verse 14. Jesus said, "And to the angel of the church, the Laodiceans write, these things says the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I could wish you were cold or hot. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. Because you say I am rich, I have become wealthy and have need of nothing. And do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire that you may be rich, and white garments that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and anoint your eyes with eye salve, that you may see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him, and he with me. To him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, Heavenly Father, I pray that you would help us to focus today on the message at hand. Lord, quiet our hearts, quiet our minds, and I pray the Holy Spirit would speak to us. Help us to clearly understand what it is that you're trying to tell us through your word today, and I pray that we would pay attention to it. In your name, I pray these things. Amen. Well, today we are back studying the seven churches here in Revelations chapter 2 through 3. Now, the seven churches were specific locations that Jesus chose to send a message of warning or a message of encouragement. Now, some of these churches had started teaching things that were completely contrary to what the Bible taught. Some of them had just drifted away a little bit from the truth. Some of them had become cold and distant from the love of God, while others had been a great encouragement. Now, Jesus is giving this warning to the Apostle John, who is recording all that Jesus is showing him and passing it on through this book that we know of called Revelation. Revelation is often the book that people refer to as apocalyptic, but the reality is that Revelation is a glimpse that Jesus is offering to warn believers of what has happened and what danger, if not corrected, could happen again. It is also a glimpse of what will happen with the future of Jesus' church and what will one day happen to those who refuse to follow Christ. Now, this last letter is written to the church of the Laodiceans. Now, the city of Laodicea was located southeast of the city of Philadelphia by about 40 miles. It was destroyed by an earthquake in AD 62. But unlike the city of Sardis or the city of Philadelphia, there was no ruler that stepped in to help rebuild the city. Instead, the people in the city had the finances to rebuild it on their own. Now, there were two cities nearby. Just to the north, Hierapolis, which was famous for its relaxing hot springs. And just to the south, Colossae, which was known for its refreshing, pure, cold water. Now, interestingly, Laodicea was also known for its water, but in a different way. There was an aqueduct that flowed beneath the city, bringing water in from these other cities, several miles away. But it was known for being dirty and kind of warm. One might describe it as being tepid or lukewarm. It was not pleasing to the taste. It was even unsettling in the stomach for those who were not used to it. It was one of those first tastes that would cause you to spit it out. Laodicea was also known for its excellent garments that it made from wool, a shiny kind of wool in the end. and the trade of it made a great deal of wealth for them. They were wealthy, and instead of looking to others for aid or even needing to turn to a higher power for help, they instead trusted themselves and took care of things on their own. Now let's look back at our text here today, starting in verse 14. Again, Jesus said, "And to the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things says the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God." Now, at the beginning of each letter, Jesus addressed his message to the angel of the church. Now, this is the spiritual leader of the church that is being addressed. So the spiritual leader, for instance, in the church would have been the pastor, or many of the New Testament churches had a group of elders that led over them. Now, the next statement that Jesus has made in every letter is a description of himself. Now, the description has been different each time, because the description that Jesus provides is connected to the statement that he is going to make to the church. Now, let's see how Jesus describes himself. He says, "These things says the Amen." Now, many times people think amen means thanks or goodbye or this is the end, seeing that it is at the close to prayers. I'm sure you may have noticed before in other churches where when the pastor is speaking, people sometimes say amen out in the crowd, but you never see them get up and leave. So it can't mean goodbye. See, amen actually means this is the truth. It is a declaration of the truth. Now, Jesus has identified himself as the truth before. In John chapter 14 and verse 6, Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Now, in this context, Jesus is stating that through him is the only way to heaven and the only way to salvation. In fact, the Bible identifies that all of God's promises are fulfilled through Jesus Christ. And we see that in 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 20, which says, "For all the promises of God in him are yes, and in him amen to the glory of God through us." Now, if Jesus is the way to our salvation and to our eternal destination in a place called heaven, then without the right relationship with Jesus Christ, we have no salvation. And our eternal destination will not be in heaven. I find it interesting how many people believe in heaven that do not believe in hell. And yet the source that we get our understanding of both locations is from the same book, the Bible. Now, most people, when faced with a position on both of these locations, will agree that heaven is where the majority of people will go when they die, and hell is for all of the bad people. Now, the belief is that most people are good or do good things, which is why they will be admitted to heaven. However, the Bible is clear that it is through Jesus Christ that we have our salvation. Now, the Bible also tells us that no one is good enough to get into heaven through the good things that they do. Romans chapter 3, verse 10 through 12 says, "As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks after God. They have all turned aside. They have together become unprofitable. There is none who does good, no, not one." Now, the Israelites in the book of Exodus thought that they were good, and God blessed them with 10 separate statements to help them see how God perceives what is good and what is not. If any one of these statements were reflected in a person's life, it would show how they have fallen short of God's standard for what is good. The Bible refers to these statements as the 10 commandments. Let's consider just 3 of the 10 here this morning. Number 9 is, "Thou shalt not lie." Okay. Have you ever told a lie before? All right. I'm not looking for a raise of hands. I just want you guys to think about this. Have you ever told a lie, even one in your entire lifetime? Number 7 is, "Thou shalt not commit adultery." Now, this is having a relationship with someone else outside of your marital commitment. So have you ever cheated on your spouse? Number six is thou shalt not murder. Taking another life is a serious sin. Have you ever murdered someone? Now, Jesus takes these commands to a whole other level in helping people to understand what these really mean. He says in Matthew chapter 5, verse 27 through 28, you have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that whoever looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. Now this means that the seventh commandment is broken not by just a physical act, but through our eyes, through our thoughts, and through our imagination. How many times have you heard someone say, you can look, but you cannot touch? Jesus says, if your intent is to look and to lust, you have already committed adultery in your heart. Jesus also says in Matthew chapter 5, verse 21 and 22, you have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be in danger of the judgment. But I say to you that whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. Well, this means that the sixth commandment is broken not just by a physical act, but through how we think about someone, how we treat them. If we harbor anger or hate in our hearts toward them for no reason. Tell you what, something I've been seeing in the world in the last couple of years especially is if you're on a different political side than I am, the world gives you liberty to hate that other person. Instead of loving them and instead of getting to know them better and working with them together, here we see the world saying, no, hate that person. Don't do anything with that person. Ignore them. Be evil even to that person. Make them go away. Why is it that we harbor such hate towards people that maybe we don't understand? Or those that are a little different than we are? The Bible goes one step further in helping us understand God's standard for goodness. And we see that in James chapter 2, verses 10 through 11. For whoever shall keep the whole law and yet stumble in one point, he is guilty of all. For he who said, do not commit adultery, also said, do not murder. Now, if you do not commit adultery, but you do murder, you have become a transgressor of the law. Now that means that if you took all of the items from the Ten Commandments that the average person would say are the really bad sins, and you set those ones aside, and you committed one of the not so bad sins, like the lie. You know, like we often say, well, I told a lie, but it was a little white lie. It was something really minor. Well, here in James chapter 2, this means that if you committed just one of those sins, even the little sins, you have transgressed the whole law. You have disobeyed, in essence, the whole law, because in God's eyes, when he looks at sin, in man's eyes, we look at it in variations, some big, some small. In God's eyes, not the same. When you've sinned, you've sinned. Now, thinking about this, going back to those ideas that only good people get into heaven and the bad people go to hell, according to God's standard, who are the good people? Now again, remember, the Bible says there is none righteous, no, not one. According to God's standard, the only good person that has ever existed on earth is Jesus Christ. Because Jesus was without sin. The rest of us on earth, the rest of mankind, are the bad people. Jesus also said in Matthew chapter 7, verse 13 through 14, "Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it. Because narrow is the gate, and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it." Again, that's completely contrary to what so many people say in the world. They say almost everyone will go to heaven, and very few will go to hell. And Jesus here says, wait a minute. There is this narrow gate, this narrow way of opportunity, and there are few that find it. The way to wisdom, the way out of destruction, the way of truth is the way to heaven, and there are few that find it. But broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it. Jesus says there's a very small amount that will enter into heaven. There's a very large amount that will enter into hell. God's expectation of what is good surpasses all of our ideas of what good is all about. God's goodness is absolute perfection. It is purity. It is righteousness, and it is holiness. Now, these are attributes of God. It is because of his absolute holiness that he can have no sin in his presence, which means that someone who has sin in their life must be forgiven before being in the presence of God. Now, some of you might ask, well, where is God? Well, Jesus has told us this in Matthew chapter 6. He gives us an example of how to pray. If you remember, this is called the Lord's Prayer. Most everybody knows the Lord's Prayer. At least we know what the first line of it is, if you think with me here. So what does Jesus say in the first line of the prayer? He says, "Our Father," speaking of God the Father, "who art in heaven, hallowed be your name." Now again, according to John chapter 14, verse 6, no one comes to the Father except through Jesus. No one can achieve heaven on their own. They must first be forgiven of their sin, which can only be given by the one who sacrificed his life for the sinner. Now, if sin prevents us from being in God's presence, then sin prevents us from entering heaven. Our salvation, our entrance to heaven, must be given by the truth, must be given by the Amen, by the one that made the sacrifice. Romans chapter 6 and verse 23 says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." Jesus is given to man as a gift to pay a sin debt that we cannot pay on our own. The wage that we earn for our individual acts of disobedience against God is called sin. And for each sin that we commit, we earn death. Now, this is not a physical death, but a spiritual death, a spiritual separation from God in a place called hell. Now, one of the most famous verses in the Bible is John chapter 3 and verse 16, which says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." God loves mankind so much that he sacrificed his only Son to come to this earth and die on a cross, to sacrifice himself for someone else's debt. Not even paying for something that he did. It wasn't his fault that man sinned. And yet he made sure that through his blood sacrifice, that the door would be open to us to have everlasting life in a place called heaven. Now, most people consider John 3:16, but they don't look at the next verse. Verse 17, Jesus says, "For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved." God provided a way for all of mankind's sin to be forgiven through his Son, Jesus Christ. Now, this is a tremendously generous gift. Anyone that wants to be forgiven can be. Anyone. It does not matter what you have done, you can still be forgiven. In man's eyes, we measure sin on a scale of what we think is the smallest to the biggest. But in God's eyes, sin is sin. It's all the same. Little sin or big sin, we are all just as guilty of being a sinner. There are those that will say that it is unfair that we have to come before God in order to be forgiven. After all, if all of mankind has their sins forgiven, it should be automatic. But here, even in life, when we disobey a law, whether we are ultimately forgiven or not, we still have to go before the judge before we are pronounced guilty or innocent. Jesus stands in our spiritual courtroom ready to declare us innocent if we simply come before him and admit that we committed an act of disobedience. And many people refuse to admit their sin, while some decide to take their own chance with eternity. The scripture gives us clear direction on being declared innocent. You simply have to confess through prayer to Jesus that you are a sinner. Ask Jesus for forgiveness and acknowledge that Jesus is the Son of God and the one who has saved you from your sins, and your sins will be forgiven, and you will forever have a place in heaven. This is simply coming before Jesus Christ on your own through prayer. You're not going to anyone else. You're going to Jesus Christ in prayer, just talking to him. Romans chapter 10, verse 9 and 10 says, "If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation." Now, the benefit of being forgiven is that our burden of sin is removed. We have a new relationship with Jesus Christ, an eternity in a place of peace and joy called heaven, and the joining of a large family of people who have God as their loving heavenly Father. Have you ever seen an image of a cross with Jesus hanging on it? You see these icons hanging in a lot of churches today. The sacrifice of Jesus on the cross was important, but what was even more important was that he didn't stay dead. Jesus was buried in a tomb, and 3 days later he arose from the grave through the power of God. Jesus is no longer on that cross. Because he is God, he beat death's sting and is now in heaven with God the Father. Now, anyone can die for a cause, but only one ever died and rose again and is continuing to live forever. This is the one who is the absolute truth. He is the one worthy of our love and worthy of our trust. Jesus is also the Amen. Now again, Amen means it is the truth. It is a confirmation of the absolute truth. Jesus is the absolute truth. There is nothing false in Christ, only truth. And we see that even more detailed as our text continues here in Revelation chapter 3 and verse 14. Jesus identifies himself as the faithful and true witness. Jesus is completely trustworthy. He has no lies within his nature. He is precisely accurate to the truth of God. We will never experience anyone that is more truthful. Now, Jesus finishes his description of himself as the beginning of the creation of God. Now, back in the Gospel book of John, the Apostle John begins the book by writing a description of Jesus Christ. He says in John chapter 1, verses 1 through 3, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made." Now, Jesus is described in Scripture as the living embodiment of the Word of God. We see here that Jesus, as the Word, was with God. Now, if we study throughout the whole Scripture, we see as well a connection here to the Trinity of God. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Three distinct parts of God, but still together are God. Jesus is not an entity that was created by God at a later time. He is and has always been in existence as God. All three parts of the Trinity existed when the earth was created, and everything was made through all three parts of God. Now, this completes Jesus' description of himself. In most of the other letters to the other churches, we saw that Jesus began with his description, followed by an accolade of the church's ministry, then followed either with encouragement to continue the way that they have been going or a charge of what they have been doing wrong and a strong suggestion to get it right before it's too late. Now, Jesus skips over the accolade to the Laodicean church, and he begins to lay a charge to them in verses 15 through 17. Let's look at these verses together. Jesus says, "I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I could wish you were cold or hot. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. Because you say I am rich, I have become wealthy and have need of nothing. And do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked." And Jesus says, "I know your works, because God sees all that we do. He knows our thoughts. He knows our intentions, the works of our lives, both good and bad." And here Jesus is stating that he sees the product of their work, and it is neither cold or hot. Now, in the Christian life, there are three temperatures that represent how passionately or how poorly we love God. The first temperature is the burning heart. We see this in Luke chapter 24, verse 32. These are Christians who are on fire for God. passionately ready to serve. This is someone who not only reads their Bible, but someone who wants a very deep and authentic relationship with Jesus Christ. Number two is the cold heart. We see this in Matthew chapter 24 and verse 12. These are Christians who are no longer interested in a relationship with God. They have lost their desire to know Jesus. They have lost their first love. They may have once shown up to church on Sundays, and they may have once been faithful to the Lord, but they are no longer interested in really knowing God. They've become cold to him. And then the third temperature we see is the lukewarm heart here in Revelation chapter 3 and verse 16. These are Christians who are comfortable with the way their life is. They are prideful, and they look to themselves in life instead of looking to God. Now, those with a lukewarm heart cannot see their real need because they are stuck looking at how good they think they are. So they will never change for the better for the Lord. The lukewarm heart is these believers in Laodicea. They are comfortable. They are complacent, and they do not realize that they have a need. It's hard for us to recognize our need for salvation through Christ when we have everything that we need in life. When we have all the finances that we need to be very comfortable and not lack in want of anything. Jesus, speaking to his disciples, says in Matthew 19, 23 and 24, "Assuredly, I say to you that it is hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. And again, I say to you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." Now, Jesus is using an impossible illustration to show us an image that those who have everything will not be able to see their real need. They have a tendency to put their trust in their wealth and in their possessions over their trust and their need in God. Now, those who put their trust in their wealth do not see how lost they really are. Jesus gave a parable in Luke chapter 12, verse 16 through 21, about building wealth here on earth. He says that storing up treasures on earth is foolish. We should be instead focusing on building treasures up in the Lord. Because treasures here on earth, they don't last. We've all heard that phrase, you can't take it with you. There's no use in building up for yourself something here that is not waiting for you on the other side. Jesus also said in Matthew 6, 19 through 21, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." I would love today to continue in the word here, but our time is almost up. We'll pick this back up next week here in verses 15 through 17. Now, for those who are listening who have not asked Jesus to forgive their sins, and for those who are unsure of where their final destination will be, please don't put it off. Take the time today to get it right. If you would like someone to guide you through the process, please come down to the front and let us show you through Scripture how you can know for sure where your final destination is. If you're visiting through our digital service or if you're listening online, please reach out to us. You can come to see us or you can reach out via phone or email. Give us an opportunity to share with you what the Bible tells about having your sins forgiven. Don't put it off because none of us know when our last breath will be. We so often think to ourselves that we have until a ripe old age to make our decisions in life. And yet so often we pass out of this life in the next at a time when we were not planning to do so. If you are a Christian listening, Think about these three temperatures of the Christian life and consider, which one are you? Do you have a burning heart for God? Are you passionate about knowing God more? Do you set aside the entertainments of life in order to learn God's word and get to know him more? Are you committed to him over anything else? Or are you cold in heart? Are you living your Christian life by the memory of a passion that you once had, but now have little interest in really growing in the knowledge of God? Would you rather do anything else than fellowship around God's word with other believers? Or are you lukewarm? Someone who is living life how they please instead of how God pleases, considering their desires over God's desires. The Christian life that is devoid of a relationship with Jesus Christ is also devoid of anything Christian. The term Christian means little Christs, one who is so much like Christ that you can see God's goodness within them. The term Christian is used very loosely to mean all kinds of things today. But for those who really want to be connected to Christ, you will see Christ in their Christian life. Where do you want to stand today, Christian? How do you want others to see your life? For those who are unsaved, get it right. You can know today for sure that when you die, you will be in heaven. Let's pray. Lord and Heavenly Father, I pray for those today that are listening. I pray for those who are unsaved, who do not know for sure that when they die, they'd be in heaven. I pray that they would not look to their good works, that they would not look to the promises of those in the world that would distract, saying that you can do anything you want with life, it'll all work out in the end. Lord, I pray instead that they would look to your word, your promises. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for being the truth, the absolute truth, the faithful and true witness. Thank you that we can rely on you for everything, that you will never lie to us. Thank you for the sacrifice that you've made for us. I pray, Lord Jesus, for those that are listening that are unsure of their final destination, that they would get it right, that they would follow your word, that they would reach out to us, give us an opportunity to sit down with them and open the Bible and show them the truth. Lord, I pray that your Holy Spirit would work on their hearts and help them to see the truth. I pray for the many Christians listening today. I pray, Lord, that they would consider what the temperature of their life is. Where do they stand before God? What is their relationship like with you? I pray, Lord God, that we would all consider that today. Allow your Holy Spirit to teach us these truths. I pray, Lord God, that we would not just let this be a message that comes in one ear and goes out the other when we leave out the doors today. But I pray, Lord, that your message would change our hearts. Help us to see the truth. Help us push forward in righteousness through your name. In your name, I pray these things. Amen.